Hello, you're listening to Second City Sermons, a ministry of Second City Church in Midtown Harrisburg. It's our hope that these sermons will draw you more into the life of following God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please consider coming and joining with us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the heart of Midtown Harrisburg. You can find us online at secondcitychurch.org and on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope you enjoy this sermon. God bless.
Hey, we're in Psalm 75. This will be the last one for this year, and then we will pick it up again next year. One of the things that Christians stand up and confess, and one of the things that we as a church stand up and confess week in, week out, is that Jesus is returning to judge the living and the dead. And I would guess that there are those of you here this morning who may not buy into the whole Jesus is God, conquering the cross, Satan, sin, and death, risen from the dead, all of that kind of stuff, or all the rest of Christianity. And as soon as I say, yeah, Jesus is coming to judge, this is what you're thinking. Yeah, this is one of the reasons why Christianity is not for me. So unappealing. Right there, at the core of your faith, that core kind of, this is creedal Christianity. Judgment, no thanks. And maybe if you're a Christian, and the whole judgment of God thing is also maybe off-putting to you. Maybe it recalls your own memory, times where judgment has been present, rendered on you. Maybe Jesus is showing up as a judge on the great day of the Lord. Maybe evokes in you those memories of the nightmares when you showed up to class with no pants on. Or maybe one of the ones that I have had these past 15 years since I've been an ordained pastor, showing up to worship and nobody else comes. Or, worse, showing up and having no idea what I'm talking about. And you all know that I have no idea what I'm talking about. And like one by one, you'll leave. I'm telling you, I've had that nightmare more than a few times. Truth is, the judgment of God doesn't elicit the warmest feelings. Many of us. We're told in this psalm, Psalm 75, that it's of Asaph, and as Jed said a couple weeks back, most of these psalms in this third book of the Psalms, they're related to worshiping God in the temple, you know, the gathered worship of God's people. This one, it says, is to the choir master, and then at the end, at that little title, it says it's a song. Everybody's supposed to sing this one together. And this one is sung to one of my favorite tunes, Do Not Destroy. There are other tunes that have other psalms that have titles to them, tunes that they're supposed to be sung to. Psalm 80, in five psalms from now, is supposed to be sung according to the lilies. Psalm 88 is according to Mahalath Leonov, which I am fairly certain is an Elvish tune from Middle Earth. Mahalath Leonov. I don't know. Anyway, this one's Do Not Destroy, which is, as I said before, almost certainly a heavy metal screamo tune. Do not destroy! You know, that kind of thing. At the very least, I thought it was really interesting that this is a song about judgment, and the tune is Do Not Destroy. But here's the thing, right? For as much as the pushback that we give, the emotional pushback, at the very least, and sometimes intellectual pushback to that, to the doctrine of judgment of God. Did you notice this psalm celebrates? If you have that Bible open still, Psalm 75, you can look down with me at verse 1, and this is how it reads. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. When God comes near, when the day of the Lord happens, which, by the way, does have an ultimate day of the Lord in the coming judgment and the return of Christ, but the day of the Lord is something that happens throughout. There's different days of the Lord in the Bible.
But when God comes close, they give thanks. When we think of God, Christ himself coming near, judging the living and the dead, we give thanks. And I know, my guess is some of you are like, I don't know. I don't normally do that. That's not the general impulse when I think of that. And so today, I want us to look at this text, and I want to suggest a few reasons why it's right to give thanks in the context of the judgment of God. Okay, so the first reason that I think you ought to give thanks for the judgment of God is that you do not want evil. You don't want evil. The other day, a couple days ago, I was with my kids. I was away from home. And our little dog, Teddy, is barking like crazy. And Lisa's upstairs. And Teddy doesn't normally just bark like crazy. You've been to our house, many of you, and you know that he barks, but not like, ah! And he's doing that kind of thing. And so Melissa goes downstairs, and she looks out the window, and literally, like, directly in front of our house, right? Like, we've got a little tiny, you know, front porch, and then there's three stairs. And right, just right here at the front stairs, there's two guys getting arrested. You know, like, right there. Which, you know, I don't know what they're getting arrested for. People sometimes get arrested and then finds out that they didn't do what they did. We were being arrested for. That's all true. But let me tell you, it is unsettling to have somebody arrested directly in front of your house. Why? We desire safe neighborhoods, right? You desire safe neighborhoods. You do not want evil in this city, do you? No, you do not. This spring, Lisa and I were at a wedding of a good friend in Kentucky, and the minister who officiated the wedding is somebody I went to seminary with at Covenant Seminary. I was talking to him about what he's doing now because he's not working in the context of the local church. He works for an organization that he heads called Christ for Kentucky, which he says is for the good of the bluegrass, bringing the gospel to the bluegrass state. And I said, well, what does that mean you do, right? It felt nebulous a little bit. And, of course, they do quite a lot of things, but one of the things that he shared with me that they're doing is that they are working to eliminate medical debt in Kentucky. You might know this. Medical debt is unbelievably crippling for so many. It's actually, medical debt is so crippling. What was the number I read? In Appalachia, one-third of the population has medical debt that is considered crippling debt. Okay. So what happens is that they're not able to pay, and the healthcare providers that are billing them know they can't pay, and so they can get some of their money recouped from the work they did by selling some of that debt to creditors. And so they sell it at a massively discounted fee. Something, I want to say it was 0.5% of the actual number, but it might have been 1%, I forget. And so these collections agencies, they get all this debt, and they can put liens on their houses. They can garnish wages. And there's all this evil that's taking place, and the amount of bankruptcy, it's actually the number one reason for bankruptcy, personal bankruptcy, is medical debt. And so their organization is seeking to fight this. And one of the things that's happening here is that this is simply an evil thing taking place. And you want evil to stop. And I want evil to stop. And thankfully, my friend and others in Kentucky want people to stop. Look in the inside cover of the bulletin with me. There's a quote that I want to read to you. Down to the second one. This is by A.W. Pink. It says, consider an argument from the less to the greater. In the human spirit, he who loves purity and chastity and has no wrath against impurity and unchastity is a moral leper. He who pities the poor and defenseless, and has no wrath against the oppressor who crushes the weak and slays the defenseless, but loves them too, is a fiend. Divine wrath is divine holiness in activity. You desire the goodness of the world. You desire for evil to be done away with. That is part of the reality of the goodness, the celebratory stuff of God's judgment. You don't want evil. You want an end to war. We desire and we pray for peace in the Middle East and all of the rest. Verses 4 and 5, they say this. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on me, or speak with haughty neck. This is what God says. The boastful and those who exalt themselves, haughtiness and pride, must come down, must stop. What I'm suggesting to you is this is something that you desire. God to say, no, this must end. You want evil to stop. You want safe streets. You want schools where there's no bullying, don't we? You desire lovely marriages. You do not want predators that help to cause the number one reason for personal bankruptcy. God says to this, stop. No more. There's a time when people say, your time is up. No more. Consider this. This is from Murdoch Campbell, writing his book on the Psalm of System. Pharaoh reacted to God's command to let his people go by saying, who is God that I should obey? Nebuchadnezzar endeavored to set his throne and kingdom above him, whose throne and kingdom are forever and ever. Herod listened to the adulations of his degenerate admirers. It is the voice of a God, not a man. Coming near to our own time, we have read how Adolf Hitler gazed at a picture of himself riding proudly on a white horse, a picture which bore the blasphemous title, In the Beginning Was the Word. Then in a voice that deliberately mocked Christ, the eternal King, he exclaimed, I am providence. But Campbell says this, but Pharaoh and his hosts are swept to destruction. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a companion of the beasts of the field. Herod is devoured by worms. And Hitler becomes a suicide. And you may not like the idea that, you know, your impulse to the idea of the doctrine of God's judgment, you might not go, oh, that's nice, I like that. But there's something in you that says, evil must stop. Stop. Must come to an end. God says to the boastful, do not boast. What I'm suggesting is that you do not want evil, and this is a reason to celebrate the judgment of God. Second reason to celebrate it is that God is the only truly just judge. Okay. One of the claims against Christianity, one of the reasons why some people don't believe in the Christian faith, is because of the witness of Christians themselves, and specifically because they look at Christians and they say, man, look, those people are so judgmental. And I have no doubt that that's the case so often. Christians can be unbelievably judgmental. That's true. We can wag our fingers at others. They don't dance, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. Mary, do you remember that one? That's an older slogan. Christians often associate holiness less with being with the Holy One, Jesus, and more with getting your act together and just doing the right thing. And we do that to ourselves. So we become incredibly judgmental on ourselves and incredibly judgmental on others. That's true. Of course, another claim against Christians and Christianity and why people don't consider Christ is that the church is full of hypocrites, which it is. Part of being a sinner is often being a hypocrite. And this is why Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, he brings these two things together. He says, judge not, that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seem to see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Because you've got to be careful in judging. You've got stuff that you can't see correctly. You don't see well. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and there's a log in your own? You hit the pit. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Which, by the way, he's not saying that he's inspecting your brother's eye that needs to be taken out. There's times where we actually rightly say, hey, let me talk to you about this. Okay, that's there. But Jesus himself connects judging and hypocrisy. Right? And when he does that, he says, it's because we are not good judges. We do not see well. Careful with that judgment. Verses 6 and 7 here in Psalm 75 says this. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it's God who executes judgment. Yeah, he's like, it's not all those things out there. That's not the right place to look. The just judge. God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another. What it's saying is, nobody else can judge us. And you desire an end to evil. You desire judgment upon that which is evil in the world. God is the only true just judge. Here's the truth, right? Like I said earlier, it's not too uncommon that someone is arrested for something they didn't do. That happens. And we do it to others too, don't we? Falsely accuse one another sometimes. False accusations. We are bad judges. But the Bible tells us again and again, God sees clearly and judges justly. So verses 2 and 3 again. Look down there. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. It says, I'm the one that can judge rightly. What I'm suggesting to you is that we actually long for a just judge, a good one, who sees properly, because we hate evil, and we must acknowledge that we're bad judges. That case seems like judgment, well, some in hypocrisy and all the rest that Jesus talks about there in the Sermon on the Mount. But we should give thanks for the judgment of God because we do not want evil to continue. And because we need a just judge. Okay. Third. Finally, the great reason why we give thanks for the judgment of God is because Christ bears it for you. Bears the judgment of God on your behalf. So maybe you noticed in the scripture readings that one of the images that we have in the Bible of God's judgment is the cup. And one of those actually mentions Egypt being judged. One of the really significant images of evil in the Bible is Egypt. And think about it, right? Pharaoh felt threatened by all these immigrants that had moved down to Egypt. So he enslaved them. He made them work unbearably hard. He began killing off their little boys. And if you know the story, judgment comes on Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, this evil place, doing horrible things in God's world to God's people. And the greatest day of God's judgment in that story is the Passover. And the Passover day brings together two things. One, there is a just judgment on you. And the other is there is a great grace from God. So if you're part of the people of God, invited into that story, you'd heard, and you were to take a little lamb, kill it, and put its blood on the lintel and the doorpost there of your house. And if you had done that, if something else had died in your place, taken the wrath of God for you, you were passed over, had life where you deserved judgment. Someone else died in your place. One of the great images in the Bible, the wrath of God on judgment, is that. And listen to how it's described here, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed. And he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Thank you. Judgment of God. Think of the battle hymn of the Republic, right? It's pouring out the vintage where the grapes of wrath were stored. And there, of course, we must think of the passage that was read from Luke. Chuck read for us. There in the garden. Jesus himself is in anguish before he goes to the cross. Interesting, actually, what we didn't hear in that little, those few verses that Chuck read for us were the verse before and the verse after. And it was one of those things that when I put it in the bulletin, you know, afterwards I was like, I shouldn't have put that. Because if you find it, what happens right before the verses that we heard is that Jesus tells his disciples, hey, pray. Then he does you fall into temptation. And then the next verse after what we read is he goes to his disciples and says, you didn't do it. And they do fall into temptation. But they're disobedient. His own disciples disobey him. And therefore they fall into temptation. They participate, therefore, in the evil of the world. But what we heard in Shemek, Jesus praying to the Father. Jesus says, Father, take this cup from me. Or take this cup from me. Why would he ask that? Why would Jesus use that kind of imagery? Why would he say, Father, take this from me? But because this is the great image of God's judgment on evil and sin. And what does Jesus say? He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Because what Christ does on the cross is he does take the proper judgment of evil and sin upon himself. This is the work of Christ upon the cross. The judgment that we justly deserve, the judgment that his disciples justly deserve, right there in the garden, right there in that moment, we then go and fall into temptation and participate in the evil of killing God himself. Jesus hangs on the cross, drinks the cup of God's wrath. God will not turn a blind eye to the evil of this world. He will not. He will not turn a blind eye to the evil that you have done, that I have done. He will not. But there is a reason to sing and to celebrate. Sure, there's a reason to sing and celebrate because evil will be judged. And that God alone is the just judge. But this psalm points us ahead to where judgment and grace come together on the cross. And this is at the heart of Christian singing. Jesus paid it all. Jesus bloody on the cross. Bloody lintel, the bloody post. That God would pass over the just judgment on me and on you. Christ would take it upon himself. He knew no sin, becomes sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me end with something beautiful that I think sort of helps to illustrate this. So I mentioned this pastor in Kentucky who's doing this work to eliminate the burden of medical debt in the bluegrass state. And but when, like I said, medical debt is most often bought by creditors who can at least, you know, pay some of the amount, and then they can go after all this money that creates such havoc in the world. Well, what they said, this organization, Christ for Kentucky, is why don't Christians buy the debt instead of the creditors? And so they did this test program last year, 2003, early 2004. And they were able to abolish $9,539,069 of debt for 13,386 Kentuckians. And now they are raising money currently to try to abolish the debt for 75,000 more Kentuckians. That is numbered at approximately $150
million.
$150 million. What are they doing? They're saying, we're going to take it upon ourselves. The evil that is coming down on you through these evil empires, these evil creditors, we're going to take it that you might have life. Probably fails in some ways, but what I'm saying is Jesus is drinking the cup of God's wrath and saying, I will pay the debt of sin that you might have life. But I totally get it. judgment of God is not normally something that we're running out from the streets and saying, listen to this good news. But what I'm telling you is that it is at the heart of Christian good news. The judgment of God came down. It was justly to come on us on Christ on the cross. And he willingly paid. He willingly went there for you that you would have life. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you that they invite us into subjects that we may skirt around, and that this psalm points us to our blessed Savior, who submits to the will of the Father in drinking the cup of wrath for us. Lord, we bless you this morning. God, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come and judge the world in your righteousness, in your justice. Bring your peace. And most of all, Lord, we say thank you for your work on the cross. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Because we are sinners. We are like your disciples. We fall into the temptation to crucify you so often in our hearts and in our lives. And yet we willingly go to the cross. So we say thank you. Blessed be, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Second City Sermons podcast. We hope this sermon has encouraged you to worship God and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus. Please consider subscribing to this podcast and joining us in person each Sunday at 10 a.m. You can find us online at secondcitychurch.org and on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Thanks again for listening. God bless.